This message, titled Mind Your Own Business, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, some of the best advice I think I ever got in my life came from an older, godly man. Remember one afternoon, a number of years ago, I was sitting with him speaking, and I was sharing with him some of my frustrations and some of the annoyance and even distress that I felt over a person that I was somewhat acquainted with. And I won't get into all of the details or the situation this evening, only to note that this person really was just an acquaintance. We didn't have much of a connection. I had no meaningful place in this person's life. This person had no meaningful place in my life. And yet there were some things going on that they had said publicly that had really frustrated me, and some things that they had done publicly that really got under my skin, and I was quite annoyed with them. And I remember the advice that this godly man gave to me. He said this, "Kyle, you're going to save yourself a lot of trouble in life. You're going to save yourself a lot of stress and a lot of unrest if you simply remember this. Remember who you are responsible for. Remember who you are responsible for." And even in that meeting, I understood his gentle rebuke. I could read between the lines, and I knew that he was insisting that there was no reason why this distant acquaintance ought to have that effect in my life because, simply put, I was not responsible for them. And this godly man was telling me, "Kyle, learn to mind your own business." And I begin with that this evening because that is actually exactly what we have here from the pen of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. You remember, as we've come into this fourth chapter, we have come to the practical part of this book. The first three chapters, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are recounting their powerful and persuasive ministry among this church, the way in which the word of God had come in the spirit and in conviction, the way in which the preaching of the gospel had transformed these people's lives, turning them, making them, setting them on a new course to serve God and not to serve the idols of their former paganism. And we have seen that this word not only saved them, but is intended to continue to transform them. And here in the fourth chapter, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are writing about what God's will is for our lives. That's the dominant theme. We see it in verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. But Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy do not leave it, do they, in vague generalities? They don't just simply say, well, God's will for you is that you be sanctified, that you be holy, so now go and be holy. Rather, with pastoral sensitivity, with a keen understanding of the human heart and the continuing struggles of every Christian, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy break down for us in very, very practical ways what the life of sanctification looks like, what holiness looks like as it works itself into the details of our daily lives. And we saw in verses 3 through 8 that the first part of this sanctified life, this life that is being transformed by the word of God through the gospel, that the first part of this sanctified life is sexual purity. We've seen in previous weeks, moving on from sexual purity in verses 9 and 10, that the sanctified life is one that is lived in brotherly love. More and more adding our love to one another, learning how to love each other the way that God desires. And as we come to verse 11, we really have, in quick succession, three more pivotal points of what the sanctified life looks like. In the translation that we've read from this evening, our pulpit translation, you see that verse 11 has three and two statements. In verse 11, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. And once again, with great and even mundane practicality, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, here is a life that is pleasing to God. It is a life that aspires for peace. It is a life of privacy, and it is a life of productivity. And if you want to understand what goes on in my brain when I think through these things, I struggled with whether or not to preach all three of those in one sermon or to take each of them separately. If I'm allowed to admit it this evening, I think especially this expression we'll be looking at next week, Lord willing, to work with your own hands, made me decide to preach each of these individually. And so last time when we were gathered around this letter, we looked at this idea of aspiring to live quietly, to actually make it our ambition to live lives that are marked and characterized by peace. And if the Lord is willing, next week we will look at a life of productivity, to work with your own hands. But this evening I want to look at the second of those things that appears here in verse 11, where Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy really commend what you might call a private life. They say, and to mind your own affairs. Or it can be very simply translated, mind your own business. And I want to put that before you this evening. It's an expression that we even hear used today. You have perhaps told people that, mind your own business. Maybe there's been a time and a situation in your life where somebody has said, you know what, mind your own business. And what we have here in verse 11, brothers and sisters, is a command that comes to us with apostolic authority. Remember, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy understand who they are in the church, and they understand the authority with which they write. In chapter 4, verse 1, they say, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. In verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. They are saying, and let me emphasize this again tonight, they are saying the things that we command now, as we tell you what a life that is pleasing to God looks like, these are not things that we have come up with on our own. They are things that we command in Jesus. They are things that we command through Jesus. These are things that express to us what the will of God is for the sanctified life. And they say in verse 11, here is the command we give in Jesus, through Jesus, mind your own business. And it's a command that comes with all the authority of God himself. And this evening I want to look at those few words, first negatively, and secondly I want to look at them positively. Mind your own business. I want to begin this evening by taking that statement negatively. What do I mean by negatively? Well, when we read this verse, in some ways, I think we innately understand what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying. They say, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. One side of this two-sided coin, you might say, is simply this. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying negatively, here's what you are to do. Stay out of other people's business. Just stay out of other people's business. And the question we might ask this evening is, why do these Christians need that instruction? Why do they need the Apostle Paul? Why do they need this man, Silvanus, who is a prophet? Why do they need Timothy, who is a preacher, to write to them and say, come on, you guys, stay out of other people's business? It's interesting that this isn't the first time these three issue this command. They remind us there in verse 11 at the end, as we instructed you. Saying we're just repeating what we've already taught you. We are repeating what we've already instructed you when we were with you for those 3 weeks, when we preached to you day by day, when we taught you, when we exhorted you as a father, when we were gentle with you like a mother. This is something we told you. You've got to stay out of people's business. And in fact, it's not the last time they're going to issue this same command. If we were to jump forward to 2 Thessalonians, we would find that there are likely those in the church who simply don't listen at this point, and they need to write to them again and say, come on, you guys, stop interfering in other people's businesses. And in fact, 2 Thessalonians becomes a little more fierce, a little stronger in the way that they say that, because immediately after saying that, they say, anybody who does not pay attention to what we write, have nothing to do with them. Warn them as a brother. Why is it that they need to write this command, stay out of other people's business? Why is it that the Thessalonians need to hear that again and again? Well, I think it's for this reason, very simply, that these Christians, these who were living in Thessalonica, these saints of God, they were gaining a reputation of being people, how can I put it this evening? They were gaining a reputation of being people who simply put their nose where it doesn't belong. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy need to tell them, you gotta stop doing that. It's not pleasing to God. It's not God's will for your life. It's not how we have instructed you in and through Jesus Christ. You need to be people who are not sticking their nose where it doesn't belong. And friends, we need this. I need this. Because this is something that is so easy to do. Not only because of the sin in our own hearts. We love to stick, by nature, by our fallen nature, we love to stick our nose into business that is not ours. We love to act like we need to be in the know. I need to know this. I need to know that. I need to solve this problem. I need to solve that problem. I need to be in the know, right? There's an innate selfishness to us because of our fallenness, a selfishness that says everybody else's business is my business. It's so easy, due to the selfishness of our own hearts, to be those who stick our noses where they don't belong. And it's not just easy because of the sin in us. It's also easy because of the sin, brothers and sisters, around us. We live in a culture, and we live in a society, and we live in spheres that are dominated by this idea that everyone's business is my business. You know, you just pull up the news. Look at some of the things that pass for headlines. I read this week that a breaking news headline, Kylie Jenner cries because people didn't like her dress. And we act like that matters. We act like that's my business. The whole world ought to know that this celebrity, who I don't even know who she is, apparently was crying because people didn't like the dress. We live in a society that says everybody's business is my business. We have relationships with people, with friends and with family who want to tell us what's going on with everybody else's lives. We live in a culture that is saturated with social media, and social media has made everyone's business my business. It is so easy to do because of the sin in us and the sin around us. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they're issuing a command here that is crystal clear. Don't do it. Stay out of it. Keep your nose out of other people's business. Keep your nose out of other people's business. And brothers and sisters, we need this constant reminder. We need it because we're so prone to gossip. You know what gossip is? I don't know that I need to labor hard to give you a definition. The Bible speaks of gossip. A literal translation is a slanderer, someone who runs down somebody else's name without cause, tries to ruin their reputation. It's also a word that literally means a talebearer, telling tales about other people. And the Bible warns us of the seriousness of gossip. I remember in planning for our 150th anniversary, which we just celebrated a year ago, I came across an old article that one of our former pastors, I think it was Wiley Caskey, had written. And Wiley Caskey in this article was writing about the sinfulness of gossip based on Galatians 5:15, where the Apostle Paul warns that we devour one another with our words. And Wiley said in his article, he said, you know, here's the true character, the unmasked character of gossip. It's cannibalism. It's eating others alive. That's the language that Paul uses in Galatians 5. It is a devouring and a backbiting of one another. And Scripture warns us of the poison of gossip, of going around and saying things, running people's reputations down, not offering grace with the words that we speak, as Paul tells us we need to do in Ephesians 4. The book of wisdom, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, tells us that those who go about gossiping divide friends. They're divisive. The Apostle Paul reminds Titus, and in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, what you're to do with divisive people in the church. You're to warn them once, you're to warn them twice, and then what do you do with divisive people? You get them out of the church. There's no place in the church for those who sow seeds of discord in the words that they speak. But here's another aspect of the sin of gossip. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. The wise king says, whoever goes about gossiping reveals secrets. A gossip reveals secrets. There's a sense in the very way in which that's worded that the sin of gossip is to go about and reveal things that others aren't supposed to know, that others don't need to know. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, keep your nose out of other people's business. It means don't be a gossip. The Bible speaks about this idea also under the term busybody. In 1 Timothy 5, a very important chapter that I think is probably more or less neglected by the modern church, the Apostle Paul is writing about what to do with widows in the church, and actually the vital place that a widow has in the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes to Timothy there, and he says, you know, widows are in a place in their lives where they can better serve the church. And so he actually talks about enlisting them, enrolling them, using them in the service and the ministry of the church. But as Paul does that in 1 Timothy 5, he gives very specific instruction. And he basically says, now when I say this, I'm talking about older widows, not younger widows. And he says, because, you know, younger widows could still go on and get married. And there's a chance that younger widows, he says there in 1 Timothy 5, they might actually marry somebody who's not a Christian, and so they're going to shipwreck their faith. He says younger widows are more apt to become idle, busybodies, is what Paul says. He says you got to be cautious. Which is why he says a widow who is over the age of 60 is to be enrolled in this list, but younger widows, and encourage them to get married, else they slip into a life of idleness. And he says, and they become gossips and busybodies. What does Paul mean by that? He means somebody who simply isn't content to stay, you might say, in the affairs of their own home. But they have to flit and float about, going here, going there, listening to this, listening to that, gathering as much information about other people's lives as they possibly can. They are busybodies. They are never content to just stay in their own sphere. They've got to flit and float about. And of course, that's not a sin that is particular to young, under the age of 60 widows. It's a temptation all of us face to be busybodies. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, mind your own business. Don't be a busybody. Scripture not only speaks of this in terms of gossip, in terms of being a busybody, but in terms of being a meddler. A meddler, that's a biblical word. Somebody who just meddles in everything. Somebody who just sticks their fingers and their nose and in everybody else's business. And again, the wise king in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17, he writes this. He says, whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own. Let me just pause it. Have you ever met somebody who meddles in a quarrel not their own? They're just eager to jump into a fight, and they happen to decide, well, I don't have enough arguments in my own life, so I'm going to jump into the middle of a quarrel that's not mine. And Solomon says, whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. What a strange proverb. What does Solomon mean? I wonder if you've ever tried to take a dog by the ears. They don't take to it kindly. They yip and they snap. They're prone to bite and to defend themselves. And to put it very bluntly, Solomon is saying, those who meddle in a quarrel that are not their own is like one who grabs the ears of a passing dog. To put it bluntly, they deserve the hurt that's coming. They deserve to be wounded, because what a ridiculous thing to do, to meddle in a quarrel that is not your own. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, writes to those believers, and he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory rests upon you. Peter is speaking there of the blessing of being persecuted for the sake of Christ. But Peter wants those to whom he's writing to be very clear. There's a difference between suffering for the name of Christ and suffering for your own stupidity. And so Peter actually goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, let none of you suffer, he says, as a murderer. And then he adds to that, let none of you suffer as an evildoer. Let none of you suffer, he says, as a meddler. He's saying that when you meddle in other people's affairs, it might bring reproach, and it might bring suffering, and it might bring persecution. And he's saying that's not suffering for Christ. It's actually just suffering because of your own sin, because you're a meddler. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, keep your nose out of other people's business. Don't be a gossip. Don't be a busybody. Don't be a meddler. These are not things that are according to the will of God, the wisdom of God, or the glory of the gospel. And it's interesting. There's a fascinating scene in the life of Jesus. So we've been going through his life and his ministry. I almost paused to preach a sermon on it. I didn't. But in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, Jesus is teaching. And somebody from the crowd, we read in Luke chapter 12, basically hollers out to him in the midst of his teaching. And a man says to Jesus, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. What a strange thing. Here this man is having a problem, a family affair with his brother. Whatever it is, we're not given all of the details, but he's sitting there and he says, Jesus, why don't you go tell him? You are one who preaches with authority. You are one who speaks with authority. You are one whom people listen to. So Jesus, will you tell my brother he needs to divide the inheritance with me? And do you know how Jesus responds? Jesus replies by saying, who made me judge and arbitrator for you? Who made me judge and arbitrator for you? Jesus is actually living out. He is exemplifying the very thing that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, he is casting this request away, and he is saying, it's not my business. It's not my concern that your brother divide the inheritance with you. That's not why I've come. I have come to preach the gospel and the good news. Don't lower me to this level of making me meddle in your business. Fascinating little scene. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, with apostolic authority, and that means all the authority of God, tell us, mind your own business. Negatively, that means keep your nose out of other people's concerns. But I also want to preach it positively. When Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, and to mind your own affairs, to mind your own business, it's not simply enough to say, well, all that means is that I need to stop interfering with others. And as long as I do that, then I'm fine, right? That's not the full force of what they're saying. That is one side of the coin. Keep your nose out of other people's business. But there's another side to this coin, and it's really the positive command then. What are we to do? We are to mind our own business. We are to mind our affairs. And what does that mean? Well, brothers and sisters, to mind something, right? We use that expression, don't we? Just the other day, one of my children, we were eating dinner, and they were eating without any kind of table manners at all. And I said, hey, you need to mind your manners. Right? We use that expression. You need to mind this. You need to mind that. And we know what that means. To mind something means literally to take care, to be careful about something, to pay careful, close attention to something. That's what you're saying when you tell your kids, mind your manners. You're saying, I want you to pay careful attention to your manners. And Paul and Silvanus and Timothy say positively, it's not simply enough to refrain from interfering with everybody else's business, but here is the second part of the command. Positively speaking, you need to be careful. You need to pay attention to your business. You need to pay attention to your life. If I can put it this way, they are saying you need to pay attention, you need to concentrate on your own life. In other words, stop imposing yourself in everybody else's life and start paying attention to yours. There's a practicality to that. I remember growing up, there was a woman in my parents' social circle who was always so very concerned with what everybody else's children were doing. And she loved to wag the finger in people's faces. She loved to tell moms and dads, well, you're just not doing it right. You need to be doing it this way. She had advice for everybody. Here's how you need to do it. Here's what should be done. And while she was meddling in everybody else's affairs, the tragedy was that as she inserted herself into everybody else's life, she completely neglected her own. And while she had so much advice for everybody else's life, and while she knew the best way to raise everyone else's children, she completely neglected her own. And they grew up to reject the faith. And I think experience often teaches us that. That a gossip and a busybody and a meddler, in gossiping and being a busybody and a meddler in everybody else's life, neglects their own concerns. Which is why we need to hear the positive force of this. Mind your own business. Pay careful attention. Concentrate on your own lives. Concentrate on your own lives. Now, I know that when we come to deal with a topic like this, there's a lot of questions, isn't there? Well, where's the line? How do I know what is my business versus what is not my business? When I think of all the ways I'm networked to others, the way I'm interrelated to others, the things that I'm involved in, whether it's in my house or in the workplace or in the community or in politics or what have you, there's all kinds of questions. Where is that clear line of demarcation? How can I really know when I'm sticking my nose where it doesn't belong, versus concentrating on my life, minding my own business, minding my own affairs? How do I know what is and what isn't my business? And I think there's careful ways to evaluate that. I really do. I think one of the best ways to evaluate that is through the law of love. Am I motivated by the love that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy have just talked about here concerning brotherly love? Am I motivated by that? Is that the end of all of my interference and involvement in other people's life, is to truly love them the way that Christ has called me to love them? There are good questions to ask to evaluate that as we try to understand, but I want to admit tonight, I'm going to sidestep some of the difficulties. I don't want to get into the minutia. Rather, I want to point out, in preaching this positive command to you, what I think comes without argument as to what your business is. What does it mean to concentrate on your life? What does it mean to mind your own affairs? Because while there might be certain things that we question and we need wisdom and guidance from the Word of God, there are other things that are crystal clear. Here's what we are to concentrate on. So what does that mean then positively? To mind your own affairs, to mind your own business, what's that look like? Well, it looks like this. First and foremost, to mind yourself and your own life. You know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, verse 12. What is it that the Apostle Paul says? He says, here's a command for all of you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is not to you to work out everybody's salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is saying, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. We read in the scriptures that each of us is responsible for ourselves to put to death the deeds of the flesh and the power of the spirit. So the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. We know that it is up to each of us to live a life of holiness. We know, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, you are to take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's. We know that it's interesting that Jesus even says the measure of our love for one another is based on what? Loving ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say here, mind your own business, mind your own affairs, first and foremost, they're saying, mind yourself, your own body, your own soul, those things that matter ultimately and eternally, meticulously look at that, concentrate on those things in your life. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote, and it's a passage that since I began preaching has often caused me to fear and tremble. And it's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Where Paul says, I beat my body into submission, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul is saying, here's the great danger of being a preacher. To preach the gospel freely to others, but to completely miss the mark for myself. To mind your own business, to mind your own affairs, begins first and foremost with concentrating on you, yourself, and I. Minding your own business also means, brothers and sisters, for those of you in this place in life, minding your own marriage. Very simply, very practically. Scripture tells us what a biblical marriage looks like. Scripture tells us, husbands, here's the deal. As husbands, you're to love your wives. You're to love them as Christ has loved the church. You are to wash them in the water of the word. You are to do what you can as their husband to present them to Christ without blemish. That's your work as a husband. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3 says, you know what, husbands, you got to live with your wives in an understanding way. It's interesting, Peter adds to that, so that your prayers are not hindered. Husbands, there is enough in those few commands to love your wife as Christ has loved the church, to live with her in an understanding way. There is enough in those commands to carry you through your whole life. To focus on that, to grow in that, to learn what that means. And likewise, Scripture tells wives, what? Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Jesus Christ. And there's enough in that for you, brothers and sisters, who are at this point in life in marriage. There's enough in that to mind your own business. You don't have to make everybody else's marriage your business. Focus on your own marriage. Learn what it is to love your wife. Learn what it is to submit to your husband as the church does to Christ. It also means this, to mind your own business means to mind your family. Mind your family. Parents, if I can just be very blunt this evening, your children are your business. And that may seem like a self-evident truth to some of us. Interestingly, just recently I was talking to some parents from our community. Their child is going through some hard times and kind of rebelling, and I remember talking to this mother, and she just said, I just don't know what to do. He just throws temper tantrums. And I said, well, you're his mother. Do something about it. And she said, oh, I can't do that. He's just going to get mad at me. I can't take his phone away. He has a right to his privacy. And I said, no, he doesn't. You're his parent. So be a parent. And the Bible tells us as parents that our children are our business. Ephesians chapter 6, raise your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That's your responsibility. Concentrate on your children. Concentrate on their physical well-being. Concentrate on their spiritual well-being. That's what it means to mind your own affairs. And young people, to mind your own affairs means you honor your parents. You obey them in the Lord. It's not just the parent-child relationship. The Apostle Paul also says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. Paul says, here's a sphere of responsibility for you to care for your family, especially those in your household. To see to their physical well-being, to see to their spiritual well-being. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, concentrate on that. Not only yourself, not only marriage, not only family. What does it mean to mind your own affairs? It means this. It means concentrate on your life as it exists in the church. You know, some of us have what you might call a slightly different relationship to others in the church than others. What I mean by that primarily is, you know, elders, the people here are part of your business. To see to the spiritual well-being of those whom Jesus has made you under shepherds, that is your business. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13 that as leaders in the church, as elders, we will stand to give an account for every soul under our charge. The spiritual well-being of those around us in this congregation, that is our business. But for the rest of us and for all of us, we also know that in the context of the church and life together, there's any number of things that we are to concentrate on, that we are to do for the sake of one another. You can compile all the one another's, as they're often called in the New Testament. I think there's over 60 of them. one another's being the mutual obligations that I owe to you as a member of the church, that you owe to me as a member of the church, as we live life together, as we worship God together. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, mind those things. Give yourselves to those. Pay careful attention to the one another's, the loving one another, the living at peace with one another, the being devoted in brotherly affection to one another, striving for harmony with one another, not passing judgment on one another, to instruct one another, to serve one another, to encourage one another, to admonish one another, to rebuke one another, to carry each other's burdens, to forgive one another, to submit to one another in love, to build one another up, to not grumble against one another, to confess your sins to one another, to show hospitality to one another, on and on and on. There is any number of responsibilities that I owe to you, that you owe to me. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, concentrate on those things. You're part of my business, and I'm part of your business. So to speak, as we live as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, all the things that count as your business, mind those things. Pay careful, careful attention to them. It's not simply enough to not stick your nose into other people's business. But positively, more than that, it is to pay careful attention to the things that God, the responsibilities that God has given to you, the relationships that God has given to you. That's what they're saying. Mind your business. You see, it's so simple in some ways, isn't it? And it's so practical. Anyone who thinks that Christianity isn't practical, I doubt, has read the scriptures. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, not only are we to aspire to live quietly, but we are to mind our own business. To not be gossips, to not be busybodies, to not be meddlers in everybody else's life, but to give ourselves with great care and concern to the things that God has given to us. Mind your own affairs. Let's pray.